I have the honor of introducing our speakers for this evening. Jay and Wendy Blackwell arrived in Northern Virginia 16 and a half years ago. 16 and a half years ago for a three-year tour, compliments of Uncle Sam. Do the calculations. That was a really long three-year stint. God obviously had other plans, and having never made it out of this area, they now consider it home, along with their two sons, Luke and Benjamin. And more importantly, they consider Emmanuel home. And they've served in a host of areas, children's ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, and as a mentor couple for the New Life ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship. They currently enjoy hanging out with young marrieds and getting a taste of what grandparenting years may look like for them as they cuddle the little children. It's a joy for them to invest in the marriages and families of these young couples. Also, what you may not know is Wendy served from 2005 to 2009 in Imam's leadership. She was a speaker coordinator, an assistant coordinator, and an official Imam's coordinator. So we have some Imam's royalty here. Exactly 3 years ago, it was the February meeting 3 years ago in Imam's that Wendy came and spoke with her friend Robin Faust on friendship. Did anybody who was here, I missed it. We got a couple, two, only two? Three, a few people, four. You got a couple people that were here 3 years ago. I was so sad to miss it. So I'm super excited that she's brought a different friend here with her this evening, her husband. So if you guys will join me in welcoming Jay and Wendy Blackwell.
Sound okay? Can you hear me?
It's mostly for the recording. There. Yeah, you're good.
I just need to hold this. Stick it in a pocket.
There's that one.
Yeah.
Okay.
As long as it stays in here. And I don't feel like I have an umbilical cord. Okay. You're going to have to spread wide.
Yeah, I'll tell you what.
Do you want
two?
Because I got another one.
No.
Usually this slides.
Oh, yeah, we're good. I was going to say, leave it up to the teacher to figure out how to work the podium.
Let's get this on this side. I still keep hooking something. There we go. Okay. Ooh, we're way up here. Okay. Can you hear me? Everything's good? Okay. Here's the clicker. The book. I'm not sure if you do things like that for your daughter, that you and your husband have conflict, if you're that good ministering to your daughter. But I will tell you that the book that we gave out, and I have a copy, originally came in this book called The Seven Conflicts that Tim and Joy Downs wrote. This is the first copy, and I really felt like it was one of the best, just be real, which is your theme for the year, kind of books on marriage. And so when I went to look for it as we got ready for this, I found that it is really, you can still find used copies. You know that good deals on Amazon, a cent, one penny for the book and $3.99 for shipping. It's out there. But it looked to be that they kind of pulled out the guts of it and rewrote it into this book. And then there's another book that goes with it called Fight Fair. Just in case you're wondering, it says, win at conflict without losing at love. So there's kind of two, I think maybe they took this into two books, but just so you know, that's kind of the background of the book, but it's got some good stuff in it. Ooh, and I just lost that. So we'll talk that through. Okay. Sorry, glasses on, glasses off. It's good to be with you. I love that y'all are a small group. I love your theme for the year, Be Real, and I love she reminded you, I was here 3 years ago with Robin. Robin and I did a lot of encouraging wives that night, even among friendship, to be good friends with their spouses. So I'm really thrilled tonight to get to bring my spouse back with me and be up here with him. I do consider Jay my best friend, probably because he knows me better than anyone, and he still loves me. And that's purely by the grace of God.
It's mutual.
But truly, that's what a friend is. It's somebody that knows the good, the bad, and the ugly of you and still sticks by you. And so we have been married 25 years, which he'll go into a little more when he tells you our story. And so I'm glad to be here with him tonight. Before we start, I just want to lay a few ground rules. There's many of you out here that I do not know. it's the first time I'm seeing your face, so all I'm going to assume tonight is that we're all women, with the exception of Jay. I'm going to assume we're all moms because you're at E-Moms. I'm going to assume you have some good days in your life, and I'm going to assume you have some bad days. And I'm going to assume this is a very busy time of your life, but I'm going to assume you enjoy fellowshipping with other women, other moms, and that's why you're here tonight. And so we'll try and use this time that you've chosen to be here well, and not waste your time. The second ground rule is that Jay and I are going to do our best to be real with you. We'll get there in 1 second. That's okay. That's your theme. We will try and tell you things we've learned and sometimes the rough roads it took us to get to that lesson. But we'll try and be honest with you there. And lastly, here's the ground rule. I want you to be careful how you take home things you hear Jay say to your husbands. Okay? You can't go home and start the conversation with, Jay said this. Don't you think you should do that? It's not going to play out well, okay? I think that these usually go on to the website. If you think there's something really important that you think your husband needs to hear, pull up the thing and let him listen to it and let him hear it with his ears, because your rendition of it and what his ears hear, they typically, God just wired us differently that way. Doesn't typically play out well. So don't set Jay up for frustration in dealing with your husbands as they come, why did you tell my wife? But so those are kind of our ground rules. So if we're all in agreement there, we'll get started. So I have a few questions for you. Would anybody here say that your marriage has played out exactly like you thought it would? Okay, good. Would any of you say that raising children has gone exactly as you thought it would? Oh, good. If somebody raised their hand, you were going to mess me up. Are you satisfied with all the friendships in your life? Oh, we got a nod yes here, so that's good. And do you have plenty of leftover time in your life to serve at church? Okay, good. Because if anyone had been able to answer all four, I was going to tell you to grab your purse and coat and get on home early, because we probably had nothing else to offer you. If you answered no, then I'll say sit back and relax, and Jay and I are going to tell you how to fix all those things so you can go home and just set it all straight. Okay, then I'll tell you the truth of it. We haven't figured it out yet either, but we're working on it, and we've learned some things that we want to share with you, and we don't have a magic list that you can just check the boxes and go home and put everything in order with marriage and parenting. But like I said, we will share with you what we've learned. You don't get to have a list because you're not the only actor on the stage at your house. There's other little personalities and people that play into that. You're not the director and you're not the script writer. And that's a good thing. We have a God who writes our script and who directs and coordinates and plays this out with a great plan in mind. And that's because he loves each one of you. He loves each one of your children, each one of your spouses. And he's got a great plan. And so all that comes together. So, Jay, you flipped back. So let me tell you a little story up here played out in pictures. See if it sounds familiar to you. Two people get joined in holy matrimony. They move under the same roof and produce little mini sinners. Those mini sinners and the two sinners that originally were joined in holy matrimony live in a world that's reigned by entropy. The kids get dirty, the laundry gets dirtier, the appliances break, the food spoils, you're back to the grocery store, and that's just one day in your life, right? And then you look somewhat like this mom down here who has just had it, and she's taking care of everybody, and she wonders, who's going to take care of me? And then there's these two words up here, two words that I love. Whenever you find them in Scripture, pay close attention. But God. But God. Those are two great words. And what it tells us is, but God, in his mercy, brings order out of disorder. He ordains marriage and parenting. He conforms us to his image. He knows the task before you. He knows your needs in this season because he's laid them out. And he cares about you. And those are all really good things. So when you feel like you're at the end of your rope, or he doesn't know what's going on with you, or you can't go any further, step back and know that God does care, God is aware, God sees, God knows, and he's got it under control. Praise the Lord, he's sovereign. If you didn't get to hear Sunday sermon from our church, if you don't go to our church, it's a great sermon on God being sovereign out of Psalm 93. There's a plug. Steve Lawson was a guest speaker, but you can always go back and listen to sermons. He did a nice job there. So if you ever wonder, God is sovereign, God is sovereign. So you can go back. So With that, Jay's going to tell you about our story.
Okay. Well, I will try to summarize it and hit some of the high points that I think will be relevant takeaways for you. And if nothing else, an opportunity for you to get to see a window into our lives, because we obviously don't get a chance to get to know each and every one of you. But we were married in December 1991. If you're doing the math, we just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary just a couple months ago. I was a new husband with no plan. All I knew is I wanted to be married, and I wanted to be married to Wendy. And thank the Lord, we wound up in a great community. I was active duty Army at the time. We were living in Augusta, Georgia, about an hour and a half from our two families. Not an ideal situation, but not bad. It was just the two of us for 4 years. We had a great church. We had a great small group. And God was working in our lives through some great people, pastors, teachers, friends. And we valued those relationships and always have. But life changed as the Army, you know, inflicts change upon you, whether you like it or not. It was time for us to move, and we moved to Fort Bragg, North Carolina. I actually raised my hand to go to Fort Bragg, North Carolina. I thought it would be professionally enhancing to serve at that location. And it was. It was professionally the pinnacle of my career. I could not have asked for anything more, and I worked for some fantastic people. But while we were there, both our children were born about 2.5 years apart. So over the course of 4 years, we went from being married, two incomes, two jobs, you know, career focused, to two kids, stay-at-home mom, and me with a completely different career that was extremely demanding. So we left Fort Bragg, and I felt like I would take one for the team. I would vie for a staff job, a desk job, 9 to 5, and give my family an opportunity to settle back into a more predictable environment where I was around more. I thought, you know, things would be great. I was wrong. We got here 16 and a half years ago, as Tyler mentioned, and we really didn't know each other that well. And that was a very, very difficult realization for me to come to grips with. And I didn't handle that well, to be perfectly honest. Our marriage was in a difficult spot, and we were not communicating well. We had two children in our home, and we were trying very hard to be good parents to both of those boys. And then we went into crisis management mode for a couple of years, not only trying to rebuild our communication and start to reconnect as a couple, parent these two kids. Along comes a nephew of ours that at 7 years old is diagnosed with bone cancer. Struggles for 18 months and passes away. Without sharing all of the details, just know that that was a very, very trying time for us, and it was difficult, and it weighed heavy on our hearts and minds, and a lot of travel back and forth to visit family in Atlanta during that time. After 40 years of marriage, at about the same time, my two parents divorced. My father had an affair and left my mom, walked out. Who does that after 40 years? I mean, that was just a legacy that was part of my family heritage that I assumed would endure for my lifetime. And I saw it crumble right before my eyes. So at this point in our marriage, fortunately we were plugged into this church and surrounded by godly people. But we had a choice to make. Do we pull away and try to figure out how to heal the wounds individually? Or does this crisis, or did this series of crisis in this difficult time drive us together? And we made a decision. It was not going to divide us. It wasn't easy, and it was a difficult time for us. But by the grace of God, he allowed us to draw together closer as a couple and ultimately as a family. We realized through that season of our lives the value of God's Word in our life. We began to study the Scriptures more intently than we ever had before, with more purpose and with more intent. And we were shaped by some people that invested in us during that season of our lives, and we are better for it. And by having experienced that, we are now, we feel like we're in, I would hope so, in a much better place after weathering those storms to the point now where we're gladly investing in the next generation that comes that's coming behind us. So that's where we are, and that's where we are today. And toss it back to you.
Just so you know, those are our two sons. You can see us 25 years ago, and now us with our two sons. They're 17 and 20. Our older son's in his third year of college. Our younger son is finishing up high school, and we're enjoying one-on-one time with him, probably some days more than he's enjoying it with us. But mm-hmm. we're getting that time with him one-on-one now, so it's a good thing. So that's our family. That's our background a little. So the next slide just gives you a little as we move into talking about investing. Three little just kind of quotes to set it up. This first one, a mom asks a dad, what happens if we invest in developing our children and then they leave us? The dad says, what happens if we don't and they stay? It's becoming a more real question nowadays, isn't it? Relationships can be built only if you invest time in people. And the best minute you spend is the one you invest in people. So through all three of those, you just see about investing. And that's what we are here to talk with you about, mainly focused on the marriage relationship, but we will tie in a few other aspects of relationships. So we'll kind of play out this investment analogy, if you will, as we go through. So if you were going to your financial guy and you were ready to make an investment, you would first have to know what you're bringing to invest, right? So I would say the same. Before you can start investing in a spouse or in your children or in friendships, whatever, you have to know what you're bringing to the table and what you have to invest. So don't worry if you can't see. You don't have to be able to see all those. These are just kind of samples. But if you see up here, first thing you've got to do is figure yourself out. If you don't know yourself, it's hard to invest in other people. Some methods, personality test. If you've ever been down that road or taken any of these, then I see some heads nodding. You might already know where you fit on some of these charts. Some of you may look at that center chart and see groups of four letters and wonder who in the world thought they could narrow women down to four letters. Somebody did it, though. But just to explain briefly with you what some of those are, in case you're not familiar with them, if you've ever seen the book The Treasure Tree, Gary Smalley wrote, it's a children's book, and he kind of takes this. This goes all the way back to Hippocrates, these four personality types, if you ever do the history of it, and you can see it played out. But anyway, there's a book called The Treasure Tree, Gary Smalley wrote it, and he takes some of these personality types. If you're a choleric, the red over here, a choleric, then he likens that to a lion. She's irritable and quick-tempered, and yet her driven personality makes her purposeful and productive. Her basic desire is to have control. If you look at the sanguine section, the sanguine is compared to an otter in Gary Smalley's children's book. The sanguine lives for the moment and goes with the flow. In her energy and enthusiasm, she also is quickly distracted. She can tend to be selfish and irresponsible, but she's so lovable that her friends can easily ignore her weaker tendencies. You might have heard yourself or one of your children or perhaps your spouse in that description. The sanguine's basic desire is to have fun. If you're a phlegmatic, then you're gracious and kind to all. She loves everybody, and they all love her back. Kind of sounds like a golden retriever, huh? Sensitive and blending into any situation. This basic desire is to have peace. And finally, the melancholy, the blue over here, is likened to a beaver. And this would be the perfectionist. Her perfectionist nature makes her prone to procrastination and legalism, yet she is organized and self-disciplined, and thus her basic desire is to have perfection. So obviously there's not just four types of people running around and everybody doesn't fit neatly into one of those. But so if you want to go bigger, you can go to the 16. The center one is Myers-Briggs, if you ever heard that. When I was an education major, I had to take a good old personality test before they would let me continue in my major, and through the personality test, it told me I would be a great warehouse manager. There's a real boost for you. It also said, we think you answered the questions like you think we wanted you to answer them. I don't know how they deduced that with coloring in circles, but somebody determined that that's how I had done the test. They can figure all kinds of things. But if you look at those letter combinations, you have maybe some other terms you're familiar with. The I and the E, that's the first in every one, is either an introvert or an extrovert. And that's typically how you recharge. I always say, because I think this is a very misunderstood thing, I won't get on my little soapbox, but I sit here as a proud introvert, but yet I love being with people. But when I'm done being with people, I'm pretty worn out. So that's what makes me, it's not that introverts, I think somewhere in there we learned that they are the withdrawn or the socially awkward or the ones that don't come in, can't be with a crowd of people. That's a misconception. But it's just kind of how you recharge once you've been with people. The S and the N, sensing versus intuitive, how you learn. Do you learn by just sensing things, or are you very intuitive? Are you gathering information and then connecting dots and putting things together that way? The F and the T are feeling and thinking. How do you decide? J and P are judging and perceiving, how you function. Obviously, there's whole conferences done on personality tests. That's not the intent of tonight. So I'm not giving you all the strengths, the weaknesses, the tendencies, the definitions that go with this. But just so you can start to see, maybe if you've never done something like this, with the internet now, there's tons of stuff online. It is kind of a fascinating thing to look at and try and figure out some things about yourself. But the truth is, nobody fits into one of these four quadrants or one of those 16 boxes. There's very few that are just a pure this. Everybody's kind of a combination, and you'll find yourself somewhere on a spectrum in there and have some tendencies, but you definitely will have ways you lean, and all that comes into play in this investing in other people. Lastly, down in the right corner are spiritual gifts, and I think if you do any personality tests and then fail to take into account your spiritual gifting, you're missing a whole big piece of the puzzle. God, I think, wires you with your personality. I think he's put some of that, but God has also, when you've accepted his son as your savior, given you the gift of the spiritual gift. That's sealed with you when you get the Holy Spirit. Everybody's promised that they get at least one, and that's a way you serve the body of Christ. And so if you've never found out or done anything to know what your spiritual gifting is, I would encourage you to do that. I'm sure Bethany can steer you here, or there are resources this church has available, but that's a good thing. That's something you should know. I guarantee if the Lord's your Savior, you have one. And so that's not an exhaustive list, and there's different lists out there, but you can look in Scripture and see lists of spiritual gifts, and you should be using that. Likewise, as your children come to accept the Lord, they will be given a spiritual gift that you would want to encourage and develop within them and allow them to exercise. And so all that comes together in your gifting. So what does that mean? That means that all that goes into who you are, and that's what you bring to the table to invest. But before we go, we've talked about personality and spiritual gifting. It's the verse at the top that's critical, because all that tells us is what Psalm 139:14 says. And it says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. I'm going to guess at some point, since you're all moms, we took that assumption up front, you've said that to your child. Do you believe it for yourself? Do you remember that you too are fearfully and wonderfully made? Your mom may have said that, your dad may have said that to you when you were a small child, but sometimes you need to be reminded of that now that you're an adult. When so much is pulled out of you and you feel drained, sometimes you forget you too are one of those that's fearfully and wonderfully made by a God who loves you, a God who knows you, and a God who has a great plan for you. And so I wouldn't want you to forget that. That's going over all of this, because it's the fact that he fearfully and wonderfully made you that he worked into you, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, and whether you're a choleric, sanguine, phlegmatic, or melancholy, otherwise known as Rabbit, Tigger, Pooh, and Eeyore. Lucy, Snoopy, Charlie Brown, and Linus. Did you know that all those come in. If you look at all these different characters that you've seen, you can see these personality types played through them. And I know a couple that commonly says the wife is Tigger and the husband's Eeyore. And they, but they work well together. They figured out how to make it work. But they're two different ends of the energy spectrum, as you would say. Mary and Martha, that's one that we hear about. It was at an imam's meeting where I was actually, for the first time in my whole life, affirmed for being a Martha. If you're a Martha, I bet somebody said to you before, oh, you're a Martha. And they usually say it like that, oh, you're a Martha. Okay, well, that doesn't make you feel real good about yourself. At least it never did make me feel real good about myself, because there was no doubt I was a Martha. I am a Martha. But, and the Bible tells us that Mary got, she chose good. She sat at Jesus' feet. She listened to his teaching. Doesn't mean that a Martha can't learn to do that same thing. We need Marys and we need Marthas. So if you're a Martha, it's okay. You're a Martha. Isn't that better? Oh, you're a Martha. Yeah, be proud that you're a Martha. But don't forget in your Marthaness to sit at Jesus' feet sometime and listen to his teaching and take in his work. Joanna Weaver wrote a great book, if you've ever heard of it, Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. I'm guessing it's still out there. But it's a really good book in understanding, again, the way you're wired. Are you a Mary or a Martha? If you're a Martha, it's not that God made a mistake with you. It's just, you know, how are you going to use that? And then your spiritual gifting. And finally, to remember that these things describe you. They don't define you. Your identity comes in Christ and Christ alone. And so I would never want you... Don't flip the slide, but I need to flip this. Kindred Grace was a site I found looking at all this. A lady named Katie said, it's when we derive our identity from the Lord that an extroverted person can learn that there's a time to be silent, and an introverted person can learn that there's a time to speak up. Our Father clothes us with incredible strengths, gifts, and personalities. Embracing them more fully will bring him glory as the magnificent creator and loving Father he is. So I just would want to, as you start looking at some of this and start thinking, where do I fit in and what do I bring to invest? Don't forget that the bottom line is your identity is in Christ. Your value and your worth come from being a child of the King and a co-heir with him. It doesn't come from being the life of the party. It doesn't come from being the well-organized leader. Those are characteristics of you, and God can use those things, but they don't make you who you are in his eyes, better or worse. When we went to Guatemala several years ago, I got to know one of the girls on staff down there, and by the end of the week, she said, you know what, you're a lot like me. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? She said, you're a number person who likes people. And I thought, and I laughed, because I had never been described in many ways. I had never been called a number person who likes people. And I know what she was saying. She was saying, you're an introvert who colored outside the lines, who cracked the mold a little bit. You don't quite fit in that, because you do enjoy, and you're comfortable being around people. But she said, you still are that, and there's that analytical part of you that goes with that. And so I think that was all good. So what do we do with that? Well, we remember that when we know how God wired us and how God made us, that we can recognize God's design in our life. We can learn our strengths and weaknesses. Everybody's got them. They come with your personality type. But remember that a strength taken too far becomes a weakness. So we can't just capitalize on our strengths. We're all learning, growing, and changing by God's grace. It influences the things you like to do, the things you don't like to do. But it does not provide you an excuse. You cannot use the way you label other people and say, oh, she's that, I'm this, we just won't get along, and so I'm not going to invest there. You might be missing out on a great friendship that God has planned for you. You can't cover up your sin by blaming it on your personality trait. Phlegmatics don't get a free pass to be lazy and do nothing, sit back. Whereas cholerics don't get a pass to bulldoze people because I got to get a task done. So you can't use that to use your personality traits as an excuse. And lastly, ultimately, what we're talking about tonight is that these traits that you are wired with impact your relationships. They impact how you relate to your spouse, how you relate to your children, and how you relate to friends. And so that's what we want to look at. Here's another statement I thought was good. Understanding the differences in our God-given personalities was huge for us. And she is specifically talking to the marriage relationship. I do think it can apply to others, though. It helped us to realize that instead of each of us being out to get the other, we were simply wired differently. We processed and dealt with life in two incredibly different ways. Accepting each other's personality required grace and gave us freedom to extend the benefit of the doubt to each other. It dramatically changed the way we communicated because we better understood one another. So that's why I think if you know yourself first, and then you know your children, you know what your spouse is bringing, it just helps communication and helps you understand. And the first thing I bolded, it helps us to realize that instead of each of us being out to get the other, we're simply wired differently. You may have heard somebody say before, your spouse is not your enemy. Sometimes I think we feel like that, and especially when you throw kids into the mix, and your dreams and your personality are all playing in against your spouse's, and you both desire what's best for your child. You're just coming at it differently, and we're going to talk about the conflicts that that book outlines a little further down. But it's not that one's right and one's wrong always. It's just that you're going at it differently, and you're not out to get the other or win always. You just have to remember God's made you differently, and that's a good thing. A gentleman in the book says, if we all sing the same note, we never harmonize. So God gave children two parents for a reason, and it's okay that your spouse doesn't do everything just like you do, because that's what brings harmony to your home. Sometimes it doesn't sound very pretty, but it's by his design, and they need both of those. So before we dig in a little deeper, here's a little comic relief. I know you can't see all that. Somebody showed me this as an introvert. Somebody sent me this one time, Dr. Carmella's Guide to Understanding the Introverted. And it's really pretty funny because you can see the little introvert up there in the hamster ball. And he's nice and secure and away from everybody. And then down here in the very bottom comes his little extroverted friend. And you can see him and they're going, you know, trying to get to him. He kind of just stays over there. But then when he goes in and this person just lets him come and be himself and she doesn't like jump in the ball with him or get all in his space, the relationship kind of goes well. So it says in closing, remember, respect personal space. Energy is limited. Don't demand to have energy spent on you when it's not particularly needed. Don't take silence as an insult. It's not. And introverts get lonely too. So be sure to hug your introverts today. And as a Southern introvert, I'm okay with hugs. So that's a good thing. So, okay. So we're going to dig further. And I know y'all are thinking, that was really nice of you to bring Jay. Yes, Jay has things to say, but there are certain things because we felt like really funny when we're talking to women for him to tell women how you should go act. So when it comes into women being women, it fell to me a lot, but he has a part now.
This is what she told me to say. It's funny, you should look and compare and contrast our notes up here. Hers are in a notebook, punch, three-ring binder, and I have this chicken scratch on the bottom of the slide. It's just evidence of exactly what she's been telling you. So I just want to talk a little bit about, from the Scripture, where to invest. And I love it when a passage of Scripture, and this is one that I'm sure a lot of you are very familiar with, if not all of you, but I love it when a passage of Scripture tells you not only what to do, but in the manner in which you should do it. And there's a message here for men and women, older men, younger men, older women, younger women. But I naturally want to focus, given our time here this evening in the audience, to verse 4, and that is younger women are encouraged by older women to love their husbands and love their children. And we know from, if nothing else, and looking at Christ's example, that love is an action verb. And that action verb not only requires you to demonstrate your love, but oftentimes it requires you to do it sacrificially. And you know often what that looks like, and you've probably experienced that firsthand. But this is what we're called to do. And whenever we're burdened by that that command and this mandate from Scripture, we need look no further than Christ's example than to find encouragement and know that we're not in this task alone. But I also find that when we see things repeated in Scripture, it's often, as Wendy said, an opportunity for us to really hone in when you see the two words, but God. When you see things repeated, it's also an opportunity to stop and consider what's being said. And the word that jumps out at me in this particular passage is sensible, because both young women and young men both are called to be sensible. And that word has layers to its meaning. And it's really derived from two root words that together mean saved mind. Said another way, right thinking. Right thinking leads to right living. And I think that's what we're called to be doing in this particular passage. Right thinking leads to right living. And not just avoiding immoral things and avoiding sin, but also avoiding trivial, foolish, and unproductive things. One of our greatest resources, and you know this better than anyone, is time, and how we use that time and how we leverage that time, particularly when it comes to investing in our marriages, in our families, in our children, and in our communities. That's something we need to do very intentionally. And last Sunday, Wendy and I were speaking to our New Life ABF on the subject of character development. And I would tell you, and you know this as well, that none of us get to a certain point in life and say, I wish I had worked more, I wish I had done this more. Usually we say, I wish I had more time to invest in my family. And that's what we're, I want to encourage you from this particular passage. And also don't miss the so what clause here. To be sensible, and so that, and I'm looking at verse 5 here, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. I think that John Henry Jowett puts it very well in this particular case. He said, fine living is not only a fine argument, it is also an effective silencer of bad men. We honor God by obeying His command, and that starts inside of our own family unit. And then we can become salt and light to our community as well. And I think that in itself stands as a great testimony, and we'll talk more about our family unit, our family relationships being evident of the gospel.
So you now know what you have to invest and where you're supposed to invest it. So how does it look to invest it? And that's what, so we'll talk about these areas. God is up there, because I didn't want you to assume that I was just blowing by that one. First and foremost is your relationship with the Lord. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that's where it starts. Doing that, then out of that flows an ability to invest well and love these other people in your life. And so under God comes your spouse, your husband. We saw where the command was in Titus 2 to love your husband, that older women are to show younger women that, or to encourage younger women to do that. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Some things to just point out there. It is yours, and it's in Christ Jesus. It's not something that we come by naturally in our own human nature, is to put others first. But we can gain access to it through depending on Christ to allow us to put others first. And it says, I like that it says, let each of you look not only to his own interest. It doesn't tell you to totally ignore your interests. It doesn't tell you you're not supposed to have any. But it says, don't just look at those. Look at other people's and put theirs first. And so, yes, you have desires, you have dreams, you have goals, and those are a valid thing. And you don't have to totally shove those aside during this season or this time, or because you're married, you lost that. Absolutely not. But when you chose to marry, you also chose to put somebody else in front of yours. And I don't think you should forget that. And that is not always easy. One thing that can help you do that well is to spend time in prayer. And you can be praying for your husband and praying with your husband. Both of those are very important. And I would encourage you to do that on a regular basis. God, through His Holy Spirit, is a much more effective change agent than you and I are for our husbands. Our words usually become rather ineffective pretty quickly. They just, you know, But the Holy Spirit can do a great work in your life and in your husband's life. And so spending time in prayer and not just praying, Lord, make him do this better for me. Make him take better care of me. Make him do whatever he's not doing that your fault. But trusting God to change him in the way God is raising him up to be. And God puts you there with him for a very specific purpose to help him in that journey in raising him up to be the man God wants him to be. Understanding your different wirings. This is the part where it really gets into the conflict that that book gets into and really says some neat things. We could spend a whole lot of time right here. The Downses, Tim and Joy Downs, in their book outlined 7 main areas of conflict: security, loyalty, responsibility, caring, order, openness, and connection. And each of those gets to a root cause. And you could probably take most disagreements in your home and fit it into one of these categories. And this is where they say it's not that you're right and your husband's wrong. When you have a disagreement and one of you's right and one of you's wrong, and one of you needs to ask forgiveness and reconcile the relationship, those are kind of the obvious things. It's these kinds of things happen when you both are right. Both of you come with different expectations. Both of you come with a different background. Both of you come to with a different dream and what happens. So just to go through some of them. Security is essentially the need to be safe and protected from harm. And there's kind of 2 things at play here: protection and provision. You want to feel safe, and you want to be sure you're provided for. When you're the spouse who wants to be safe and wants to make sure there's enough money in the account at the end of the month so you can buy the groceries you need or you can put gas in the car, and your husband perhaps is a free spender, it'll be there, it'll be fine, that's going to create conflict. And so you need to come to resolution there. And they gave some great examples in their book. On vacation, sometimes the husband gets all excited. I'm not trying to say the husband's always the free spender and the wife's always the saver. I know that's what, and that's not that way. I mean, I think we've come to agree. Anyway, but they say they go on vacation and the husband wants to, like, go parasailing or do something that's going to cost a lot of money and be way over the top. And the wife is, you know, in her mind, she's like, thinking, there's no way we have enough money to do that. Can't we just go sit on the beach and play in the sand and build a sandcastle? That doesn't cost anybody any money. So again, you have that grounds for conflict. The wife seems like the killjoy. Don't you want to do something like go parasailing and have fun? And the husband, I mean, neither one's really wrong. He wants to go have fun and do something adventurous. She wants to be safe, keep 2 feet on the ground and make sure there's money left over. But they have to come to an agreement. And they said if the husband perhaps can come to it and say, you know, I want to do this, I've already looked, I've budgeted it out. And so he's tried to take care of some of that would create angst for the wife by the way he approaches it, then maybe you won't end up with that big blow up of a conflict. And so I think I see that with us. When we moved from the safety of our townhouse community, where I could pretty much put eyes on my boys, and I could, or if I couldn't see them, I could hear them because they weren't that far away. And we moved out towards Burke, and we have woods behind our house. I remember the first time we pulled into the driveway, and Jay's like, okay, boys, get out of the car and go. I'm like, excuse me? What if they don't find their way back? They can't just go run through the woods. They don't know where we live. They don't know this neighborhood yet. This is my country husband. He grew up on a huge farm. They would leave home in the morning, and his mom wouldn't see him until the night in the summertime when dinner was ready. And they were out in the woods playing. So he was like, this is great. My boys finally get to do this. And I'm like, no way. They're staying right here. And so we had to, you know, they had to slowly expand their boundaries, and we had to come to agreement there. I wanted safety and protection for the boys. He wanted them to feel what it was like to just live in wide open spaces. And so that was just, again, there was conflict, but yes, we had to figure out how it was going to work for both of us. So that's an example. Loyalty, is the dream of a mate who is unreservedly committed to you and your relationship. Don't we all dream of that, the knight in the white horse that sweeps us up and never, ever, ever would betray us or do anything to harm us? You get that faithfulness and priority kind of going back and forth conflict that you have to work through and figure out. And sometimes some of these, as we talked through, and I was thinking through them in our marriage, they're not, we seem to be on the same page. We just came pre-wired that way. So they're not all conflicts, but like I said, the Downses ruled that these were kind of the seven basic ones. Disagreements about the role of in-laws. If you're fearful that your spouse is putting his family or her family above you, then that's going to create conflict. So in-laws tend to fall under this loyalty category. The priority of children. Do I think or does he think that I'm taking care of the kids before I'm taking care of him? That's not a good thing. As he said to the young marrieds on Sunday, you and your wife were there first. The kids came into your family. And so you have to remember that and you have to make that a priority. Amount of time at work and home, and we've talked about that too. Sometimes it's hard. I mean, we want our husbands to be diligent workers. Sometimes when we're working outside the home, we have things we have to accomplish and things that need to be done. But there has to be that balance, or again, the root for a conflict can come up. Responsibility looks at obligation versus expectation. If you have disagreements about the upkeep of your house or obeying traffic laws, does that sound familiar? Social or family obligations can come in here. Are you worried about the dictates of the law? I tend to be more the rule follower, I would have to say, in our home.
Agreed.
Okay. I don't know if you're going to agree or disagree. Sometimes I can create conflict, and so that's where those tend to come in. Caring is awareness and initiative, feeling and exhibiting empathy and concern for others. Typically, a lot of these, when they get into emotions, you kind of see the woman side of this, but disagreements about failing to notice your mate's appearance. All of us like to be noticed, right? And so a lack of initiative on the behalf of kids, an unwillingness to deal with the messiness of your mate's emotions, or a failure to voice appreciation. All those kind of wrap up into this caring. We want, or the spouse wants the other one to be a little more caring and to outwardly demonstrate that. Order is the desire to have things organized, orderly, and predictable. Disagreements about household organization, punctuality, or the ways you spend your leisure time. I know when we first married, I came from a family that was routinely late wherever they got, and that was okay. That just seemed to be on time for my family. Jay picked up on that in our dating years, and so when we married, he quickly made it known we will not
be
late.
We're going to be there on time.
That's not okay. And I would say we're pretty good. We've gotten a little more slack the older we get.
For the most part.
But when we first started out, granted, we were in the military then, and you weren't late to things. He made that very clear.
On time is 5 minutes early.
So we worked hard on that. Openness is your attitude towards people and your need for privacy. This tends to get into that introvert-extrovert thing that we've talked about before. But the priority you place on friendships, the use of your leisure time, all those things can play into conflict there. And connection is the way you seek to interact. This one, the Downs is really highlighted because they felt like this one was the underlying root to the other six above it. If you had trouble with the way you seek to interact, then the argument can quickly go from what you're arguing about to how you're arguing. If you are a decisive person and you just want the decision made and move on, and your spouse is a person who wants to think about it and kind of roll it around and, you know, maybe we'll get to it tomorrow, let's just sleep on it, that is a place for tension. And so, but then again, you've forgotten what it is you're necessarily disagreeing about, and it's rolled into, I don't like that you won't be decisive. And so I just wish you would go ahead and make the decision. I just wish that we could move on from that. And so those conflicts can grow quickly if those aren't addressed. So that's a quick run through. But again, some good points if you ever get hold of or look at the Downses book. If conflict is something you struggle with in your marriage, the best way to to really go at it is to get at the root cause and not just keep dealing with what's on the surface. Also for your husband, I think it's important to know his love language. Gifts, acts of service, physical touch, words of affirmation, and quality time are the five. If you've ever studied love languages, don't only know it, use it. And your spouse doesn't always want to be shown acts of love the way that you, in your love language, and that's, I think, something that's hard to do.
Maybe I'm atypical, but I would tell you, in our 25 years of marriage, my love language has morphed or changed. It's not what it once was when we were younger, and so I just, as a footnote to that, just be a student of your spouse as well as your children, and so you understand their love language and how it evolves over the years.
Yeah. And finding common interests, that's up there. I'm going to jump because Jay is going to bring this home with return. What's the return? So, I mean, when we put all this in, the next slide shows children, mentors, mentees, and friends, neighbors, co-workers. I think for your children, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is the whole thing, but the out of verse 7 it says, teach them diligently to your children. And those are to love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord our God is one. And so teach your children the truths of the Bible. Start that young. Engage in your children's world. Develop their character because that equips them for life. Bethany referenced Ashley Traficant on Friday night at the coffee house. If you got to hear her, I truly think Ashley has been able to so beautifully walk through the challenges that she's dealt with because her parents equipped her with a depth of character and a trust in the God of the Bible. And that equipped her to handle, because those trials are going to come. And so you would much rather have your child prepared for that than facing it without those assurances. And I think Jim and Gwen did a beautiful job of giving Ashley that to prepare her without even knowing what they were preparing her for at the time. But she did. And then, like your husband, for your children, you need to be praying regularly and specifically with and for them. That's very important. Mentors, mentees, I know you're not looking for one more thing to do or be attached to right now, but you're sitting right here and you come here once a month. And there's women at your table that are at the end of the elementary years or beyond, and there's women at your table that are starting out perhaps in the elementary years. Learn from each other. That right there is mentors and mentees sitting at the same table. So it doesn't have to be necessarily something else you've got to pencil in on your calendar. But look for those opportunities to be observant. And then as you move across that biblical threshold to older womanhood, be ready to give back to women behind you. And you don't have to have gray hair to have crossed the threshold. If there's somebody younger than you, then you are ready to give back to somebody behind you. And so always be looking for those opportunities. Friends, neighbors, and coworkers, I think it's very important to invest in. I would just tell you, and I'm not saying pull in your garage, lock the doors, go in your house, and never interact at this season of your life. That's not what I want you to hear. But I want you to, as Jay's already said it, guard your family time well. There's lots of things that will pull at your family during this season of life. It's a very busy season, those elementary years. And so be sure you guard that time well. And one thing you can do, if you want to serve, if you want to interact, do things as a family. It doesn't have to be that everybody's going a different direction. Again, I've known families that have taught Sunday school together, and that's how they've served together. They've gone down to Central Union Mission or other ministry opportunities, and they've done that. Mission trips. You can do as your children get older are all great ways to engage as a family. Go to have a cookout and invite neighbors over. Go to a ball game. It's almost springtime. We're getting there. Baseball starts up again. So find fun things to do as a family. It doesn't have to be your individual, again, all fanning out to different places. So that was quick. So now you can go to the return on investment because we're... I know we were going to try to get to some questions.
So I'll step through these rather quickly. We used the financial language tonight in our presentation, but really our goal was kind of turn the whole idea of investing on its ear with regards to investing in relationships. I mean, I had a discussion with my financial advisor recently, and it was, you know, my questions were self-serving. You know, how can these retirement funds, you know, serve Wendy and I in the years to come? But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about an investment that is not internally focused, but externally. And first and foremost, we need to realize that the return on investment that we're making needs to start first and foremost with glorifying God in and through our marriage. And I like the way John Piper says it. Marriage exists to magnify the truth and worth and beauty and greatness of God. We can only control our part in that equation. We're talking about two people here in union together, but I think that's a great picture and an opportunity for us to glorify God in our relationship with each other. Receive blessing and obedience. This is not necessarily a blessing that we'll see in this lifetime, but we want to be eternally minded, and the expectation is that we inherit the blessing in the life to come. Yes, there are rewards for being obedient in this life, but our focus is on an eternal reward and the blessing of being living an obedient life, and as we talked about a little bit earlier in the Titus 2 passage, and portraying the gospel by reflecting God's love. I think this is an opportunity to model for those that we come in contact with what the gospel is all about. And when you read Ephesians 5 and the encouragement to husbands and wives to love each other, this is where, you see the direct correlation to Christ loving the church and loving sacrificially. And this is our opportunity, perhaps, to show the gospel and to share the gospel with the community around us. Having a healthy, loving relationship in our home is a testament to the world around us, and we need to not miss the opportunity to share your story, the good and the bad, and how Christ has redeemed your marriage and your relationship, and how he has encouraged you through in and through it. Develop long-term relationships with your children. I will be the first one to admit and the first one to encourage you that it is not your job to be your children's friend. There are many days when you will do what's right and your children will not like you for it. That is perfectly okay. There is a season for enforcing standards and holding them to a standard and realizing that they won't appreciate it, but they will. And we're starting to see the fruits of our labor. We didn't get it all right when they were 7 and 4. But now that they're 20 and 17, we're starting to see them mature as adults and start to interact with them on a different plane. And it's really enjoyable to see how God has used them and is continuing to use them as they grow and mature. As Wendy said, find things to do together as a family, whether it's serving in your community, having a cookout with your neighbors. Involve your kids and invite them to go along with you on life's journey. As Wendy said, we kind of checked off one of my bucket list items, which was to go on a family mission trip a couple of years ago. And I hope that's an experience that our children will remember for a lifetime. Minister to the body of Christ. And this involves, and I love studying 1 Corinthians 12 when we talk about serving and how the body of Christ is many members and they're all functioning together, each of us differently and exercising our gifts differently. But this is an opportunity, once we realize our gifting and once we invest in our marriages and our families, for us to then in turn serve the body of Christ and experience what the joy comes from using your gift and using it well in the body of Christ, and form some friendships along the way. Some of the most impactful things that I did as a parent is invite some like-minded dads to come in and become involved in my kids' lives. We did some Bible studies together, father sons. Sometimes it was a camping trip, a backpacking trip, or we don't have any daughters, so I speak from a you know, parenting son's perspective, but we did stuff together, and we invited others to come along with us. And you can say things over and over again to your children, and after a while they start to tune you out. But they can hear the same thing from another dad that they regard and hold up and respect, and it will make an impact on them instantly. And you can see it, and that's okay. If another dad gets credit for it, that's all right too. The end result is what we're after. I would also encourage you. I don't know where you are within your community and your involvement with the small group, couple small groups and family small groups that we've done over the years. We've done and been part of many different ones. We host one in our home now. If you're not in a small group and you have the opportunity to do that, I would encourage that. And if you're not in a good one, and then consider the opportunity to start one. And I'll leave you with this quote from Tim and Joy Downs from the book. I think it sums it up really well. Our greatest privilege in shaping is not in all those other things, but in shaping the character of the soul to reflect the image of Christ. And this comment is made in the context of the marriage, but that privilege that we're talking about tonight goes beyond just a marriage relationship. It involves parenting, it involves our friendships and those that we come in contact with. That is our greatest privilege. And as Wendy alluded to, and you've probably heard Jesse make the statement from the pulpit, every Christian ought to be involved in three relationships: a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. Somebody that is mentoring you, somebody that is a peer that you're locked arms with and can share life with, and then somebody that's younger than you that you are investing in. And I would encourage you to seek out those three relationships. So what investments are you making along life's journey, and what deposits are you making that you hoped will yield an eternal reward? And I'll just close with a passage. Forgive me as I flip to it. 2 Corinthians 4. And this is verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but are things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And as you grow older, and you probably already know this, the material things become less and less valued, and the relationships and the people become more and more important in your life. And that's our encouragement to you tonight, is that you continue to pour into those relationships, because they do produce a tremendous reward for you in this life and the next. Questions. Do we have time for questions, or do we... Can I just close real quick in a quick prayer? Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to share. Thank you for your patience with Wendy and I over these years. And thank you for guiding and directing us through other godly people, through your word. And I praise you for the opportunity to be here tonight. And I just ask that you work in each one of our hearts so that we may be we leave here tonight encouraged and in a way that that is glorifying to you. We just ask your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen.